Why don't you turn with me quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, when we look at this passage, we need to make sure we have it in context. We're going to be talking, continuing to talk about what would be, how would we build a solid church in such a stormy day? It's really a needed conversation that we need to have as a congregation. It is relevant to us, and as we read through this chapter, we ought to look at what truths are there for us to build a solid church. I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles, and I trust you do, to your own Bible, your own copy of it, so that you can follow along, maybe make some marks and notes as we go along. But we have to put this in context. We are going to look for characteristics of the church, but what, before we do that, we need to know where we are in Scripture and what has been going on. If you were to turn to Acts chapter 16, why don't you just do that in your Bible, Acts chapter 16, you would see that in Acts chapter 16, you have the Philippian jailer. Well, what was going on there? Paul had come into Philippi and had been preaching the gospel with such power that the people got upset with him and they arrested him. The authorities did. And then while he was chained in jail, he starts to sing hymns and praise God, and God miraculously unlocks him and opens up the doors to the prison, and the jailer comes in thinking he's going to lose his life because, wow, I can't even secure the prisoners that I'm supposed to maintain security over, and that would be, in Roman culture, a reason to kill the guard. But he didn't. They said, no, don't worry, we're here. So what happens then? He gets let out of there, he leaves from Philippi. What's the point? He's on his second missionary journey, he's going up at what would be Turkey, and then he's coming across over into Greece, and as he preaches the word, there is a lot of opposition coming back. And he cannot stay very long in any one of these communities, because as he preached the true gospel, people did not respond positively as the masses were concerned. But individuals did. Like the jailer and his family, individuals came to know Christ. And they started churches in these places. Step one, we talked about in chapter one, was individuals choose good role models. You and I, in chapter one, the thing that stood out in my own heart was the need for each one of us to recognize it is God's way for us to all have a Paul, all have a Barnabas, and all have a Timothy. And what I mean by that is Paul was teaching Timothy. So all of us ought to have someone who we are looking to and modeling our lives after. All of us ought to have a Barnabas that would be someone that would be our peer that we discuss life with to be an encouragement. And all of us ought to have a Timothy, somebody we're reaching into their lives to help them grow in Christ. And I don't care where you are in the journey, you ought to be looking for that. You ought to be cultivating that because, you know, that's not done in our church. Listen, the American church today, you can go to seminaries, you can go to Bible colleges, you can go to Christian schools, and you will see over and over and over again, very few people were ever one-on-one discipled. And this is not right. Because God's way is for us to have that type of mentoring relationship. Not just a congregational meeting. Last week we talked about when you look for this person to be your role model, and if you want to be a role model for someone else, caring about them personally is a critical aspect. You ought to look for people that really care about other people. Care about you. And then you ought to care about other people. That's the point. Choose a person with integrity, one who walks his walk. Walks his talk, I meant to say. One who, whatever the Word of God says and whatever he's sharing with others, that you are literally that individual's living it. And therefore, you have to ask yourself, what I talk about is truth in the Word of God. Am I living it? And we ought to purpose to do so. And third, choose a person who chooses to glorify God rather than seek the praise of men. That actually came from the second chapter, and we'll look at that again. But today, we're not going to talk about having a Christian mentor. We're going to look at connecting with a local church. And what should be significant about that? What should be going on? It is literally a challenge to every one of us sitting here. It is what we should be doing as a group of people. It is really a precious passage. Now, again, I want to say this happens to be Greece today, and this is Turkey today. Paul was on his second missionary journey, which took place some 20 years after Christ was crucified, just to put it in context. Some 20 years later, a little less than 20 years, I think it was 18, 19, or 20 years is what it was, depending on when you date it. But at any rate, he goes off and he travels around planting churches, and he comes into this part of Turkey, and he gets into Philippi, and right there, and that didn't go so well for him. It did from a spiritual standpoint, but from a popularity standpoint, it didn't. He ended up in jail. He ended up beat. And then from there, he goes through these other little towns and ends up here at Thessalonica. Thessalonica, in chapter 17, 1 through 10, you'll see that that didn't work out very well for him either. He had to leave by night. So did Timothy and Silas that were with him, because he was preaching the gospel and the response was not warm, so they had to leave at night. He moves on down all the way to Corinth, and it's from here he was there for a period of time, and he tried to go back, but Satan prevented him, and so he ultimately sends Timothy. Timothy goes into the community, into Thessalonica, and finds out that they're thriving as a Christian body. He reports back to Paul, and Paul is so encouraged by this, and also he wanted to answer some of their questions about, you know, what happened to those ones that were believers that have died, mainly that question about end times type of question. He writes a letter back to him. That's the letter we're reading right now. We're reading this letter that was answering some of the questions that were brought back by Timothy. And also, it was Paul's response to, man, keep up the good work. You guys are getting known all over this part of the world because you are so faithful. We ought to model that, church. Paul's past trip, okay, when we talk about the gospel, was relayed to believers there. And that's the first 12 verses of this. And when you look at that, you have to ask yourself, how did it happen? First of all, it happened through persecution. That's an interesting thing to keep in mind. We live in a very free culture. We live in such a free culture, yet we do not share the gospel very boldly. But let me say that the gospel spread originally and still does very rapidly in persecuted environments. And we should take note of that. We are so scared to say because we might lose a friend, when in fact it spreads faster when instead of losing a friend, you lose your life. Then you really know why you're sharing it. And apparently the meat of the message must be more powerfully received. Paul was persecuted. Paul's pattern, and you'll see it in this thing, was not to be rude. This man was gentle with them, but truthful with them. That was his pattern. He gently shared the truth of what the Word of God said, not rudely. And third, he was a parent to them. You'll see how he uses this example, how gentle he was. He spoke of it as a mother, and then he uses an example as a father to a small child. And we'll come back and we'll see this literally in the passage here. The gospel was then was received by the believers there. So the first part was how Paul did it from the pulpit, you know, from his pulpit, from his message. The last part is how the pews, those in the pews, listened to him. Okay, so it was a setting of the book, of this chapter particularly. He was enthusiastic, but he had enemies. Now, I wanted to talk, let me get back to this, get over that. Here we go. Into the passage now. For you yourself know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. So first of all, Paul told them, he reminded them, he says, now you guys, I'm writing this letter back to you, but you know, just look around, when I came, it didn't look like it was going over very well, but it was powerfully impacted your city. It's impacted you guys. So he was encouraging them with this thought. Look around. It might have looked like this was not going to work, but you believed. And you have changed the lives of many people through the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. So he was encouraging him then. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So what was he saying? He was reminding them this was not the first time they had tough times. Just because it didn't work out very well for them in Philippi to talk about Christ, they were still talking about Christ. They came to the next community and they did the very same thing, even though they had been arrested and beat in the previous city. Okay, and why do I bring that up? We should learn from this. Have you ever been rejected in the gospel when you shared your faith with someone? Ever been rejected? And you say, well, man, I'm not going to do that again. Well, I'll tell you what, if that is your attitude, it's not biblical. The Apostle Paul was laying it out very clearly. He's saying, now listen, it didn't work out in Philippi from a human perspective, but from a spiritual perspective, it did. And why should I expect anything different the second time around, or the third, or the 20th time around? And guess what? It was received with the same type of animosity from the majority, but a few believed. Okay? So that ought to be an encouragement to you and I today, to be bold witnesses. Now, when I say that, doesn't mean the message is offensive at times. It definitely can be to the lost. But you will see, Paul was never offensive. Watch, now make sure you keep track of this. He was rejected. His message was rejected. But it wasn't because of the way he did it. It was the words, the message from God. It was the salvation. The fact that he was telling them they were sinners. And they were worshiping the wrong idols. And they needed to change or they're headed for damnation. They didn't like to hear that. Going on in verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Now, by the way, when he writes this in a letter, what do you think was the question that Timothy brought back? You think maybe they were asking, were you telling the truth when you were saying this? Were you honest with us? That must have been, because he's coming back and telling them, now listen, I was not deceitful. I gave it to you straight. I told you what the plan is. I told you who Christ is. I told you what you're responsible to do. I told you what's going to happen in the future. You understand what he was saying? He was not lying. He wasn't. Now look at it as you read on. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now what is he saying? But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the good news, he is saying, listen, I know for a fact God has called me to share this message. I stand before you today. I know for certain God has called me to share this message. If you are a real believer, I know a lot of people talk about being Christian, but if you really are a believer, you have been called to share this message too. Every one of us is told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, notice as we go on. He says, entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. He was saying, I'm not worried about being popular. I'm worried about being right with God. My son, Jason, and I talk on a fairly regular basis about ministry issues. I get encouraged and I give encouragement to him and he gives encouragement to me. But one thing we remind ourselves, not every conversation, but frequently, in the end, we're answerable to an audience of one. We're talking about God. And so when you get into these situations, what should I do? You can't sort out. You're getting all of this feedback from different people. Talk about music, for instance. If we started a discussion on music, you would see that there are some differing opinions on music. What is the right music and how it should be sung and what other accompaniment? There's all sorts of opinions on this. Well, in the end, as a pastor and as an individual, in the end, you're answerable to one. make sure you're at peace with God on this matter, because this is a tough issue. So you may not be able to be popular with everyone, but Paul was saying, listen, I'm not worried about pleasing men. I'm worried about pleasing God. And I'm going to do what I can to be pleasing to God. That's what we all ought to do. The God who tests our heart. And neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is a witness. We had no desire to take things from you. And you'll notice he'll build on that argument further. He says, we weren't a charlatan. We were not trying to live off of you, take advantage of you. No. We weren't complimenting you artificially. When we said good things about you, we said good things because good things were deserving. Verse 6 and 7. Nor did we seek glory from men. Notice that. Again, he's not doing it for men's approval. Neither from you or from others. That was a kind of a in-your-face comment. Paul is saying, well, listen, you know, you're saying, you're wondering whether we're doing it to get your attention. Listen, I don't give a whip what you think, to be very honest with you. I'm concerned about God. That's what he was saying back to him. He said, that's not the issue. I don't care whether you approve me or not. I am concerned about whether God approves me. And that's where he was going on this. And he goes on to that. When we might have made demands as an apostles of Christ, sent ones from God, in other words, but we were gentle among you. Boy, that is a sweet word. It means just what it sounds like in our English language. It's tender. It's gentle. It's the way we hold a baby. And literally, that's what it says. Just as a nursing mother cherisheth her own child. Not only is it talking about a woman handling a baby, it's talking about a mother breastfeeding her child. Now, there is some concerns that to do that right and gently. You understand? What a sweet terminology he was using. He was trying to say, listen, I wasn't trying to please you, but I'll tell you what, I was always trying to be gracious. That's what he was saying. Listen, I went out of my way to be gracious. And I will do it again if I get there. I'm going to be gracious. You should be gracious. We should be gracious with one another. So affectionately longing for you. Now, what does this say about his heart for them? What does it sound like? Sounds to me like he really wanted to see them. He really had a heart for them. He really loved them. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, in other words, the message, but notice this next phrase, but also our own lives. Have to ask yourself, who are you imparting your own life to for the sake of the gospel? That's what should be going on in a local church. We should be giving of ourselves. It's more than just sharing the message with one another. We ought to be giving of ourselves to one another to meet the needs of one another. For you remember, brethren, now notice, this is what he said. This is what I want you to know. You know this too, he was saying, brethren. Our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You know what he said? He wasn't looking for a handout. He was working to make sure he didn't have to take anything from anybody. That's a pretty interesting statement. This guy was really, really all vested. He was giving himself for them and wanting nothing back for a very specific reason. He didn't want them to think that he was a charlatan, although he was having to defend the fact that they were accusing him, apparently others were, that he was doing this for his own gain. He said, no, I'm just trying to be obedient to God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. In other words, they lived right. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So here is what, the other thing. He said once, he talked about how gently he handled them, and then the next moment he compared himself to a father. A father who's talking to his son and saying, oh, son, this is not okay. You know, I think, Aaron, you're sitting over here, and I think of your interaction with Luke. Little Luke has a pretty interesting spirit to him. Pretty strong-willed little guy. And Aaron says to him, when he starts to lose his control, he says, take a break. Okay, what's the next word? What? Get a grip. Isn't that sweet? Okay, take a break. Get a grip. And get focused. Well, that's a dad's exhortation to a son. You know, he's very emotional. He just gets really uptight. Take a break. Get a grip now. You got a responsibility. That's a dad saying to a son, now listen, that's not okay. That is not the way a man does it. And get focused here, buddy. You have to obey. Do what you're supposed to do. There's a sweetness to this. That's what Paul was saying to him. We need to recognize how he was connecting with the people he was working with. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you had heard from us, we welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, here's an interesting thought. I don't mind, you know, I speak with people all the time about the gospel. Did this last week. So explained the gospel as clearly as I could. But you know what? In the end of it, they understood, you know, we dialogued on what the Bible says about works and belief and faith in Christ and who Christ is and what his finished work on the cross and his resurrection. We talked all the way through this and the consequences of not believing. But in the end, they said they wanted to think about it. Honestly, they got it. They understood that what I was saying and where they were at were two different places. But in the end, what they said, they needed time to think about. That's okay, okay? But understand what they were doing is exactly what he said these people didn't do. They received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men. They were trying to figure out if is this his words or is this God's word, but is in truth the word of God. Once an individual really recognizes this message as coming from God, I've never known anybody not to receive it. But when they're wondering whether or not it is my message versus God's message, they rightfully should wait and pray and think about it and contemplate it until they understand. But that's what he was saying. That's what Paul said. These guys really got it. For you also suffered the same thing from your own countrymen. He said, for you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God, which is in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. What was he saying? He said, in Jerusalem, as they got committed to Christ, they were persecuted. You're getting persecuted. Don't look at yourself as unique. Woe is me. This has never happened to anybody. No, it happens all the time. It is what happens. That's what he was sharing. And then I'll wrap it up here fairly quick. Who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and were persecuted us, and they do not please God, and the contrary to of all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of sins, but the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. In other words, those that are opposing the gospel are in trouble. The wrath of God is going to be upon them. And then he closes this passage with this sweet statement. But we, brethren, having taken away from you for a short time in pressure, do not, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. He couldn't get there. For whatever reason, Satan prevented him from going. For what is our hope or joy or crown or of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. He was saying, listen, in the end, I'm going to be celebrating the fact that you're there when Jesus comes. You're a believer. Now, several thoughts come to mind. What kind of opposition can we expect when we speak about Jesus Christ? So many people want to say, tell me how to do this so no one ever, no one ever resists it. That's not real world. It isn't real world. You do not have to be offensive yourself, but the message itself isn't warmly received by the majority. So that's the reality. Better get used to it. And we ought to be very grateful that we're in such a free culture and society where we don't get thrown into jail every time we mention Christ, although we're getting close. How do the opinions of others influence how you share your faith? Have you stopped sharing your faith because other people said, don't do that? You better not do that. I don't want to hear that. Get on my face. Well, I'll tell you what. Many, 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 many Christians have been quieted in our culture. The majority of the Christians are quieted in our culture. I can't say the majority of you have or haven't. I can't really say that, but I suspect many do not speak about Christ with others because you've had bad past experiences. And I am telling you, get over yourself. Stop worrying about pleasing men and be mindful that God has commanded you to do so. And therefore, you ought to be talking about Jesus Christ to others because it is what he has called us to do. How can a desire for popularity twist our desire and commitment to serve God? Well, we can be much more interested in being accepted by people than we are being right before God, and that creates problems all the time. And here's the point of the morning. I see three things in this passage that we ought to strive for to be the church that God wants us to be so that we can effectively serve God in this local community. And I wanted to challenge you with those three. I'll do it very quickly at the end of the service. But they are important truths that every one of us ought to make part of our life. Well, I'm only going to look at just a few verses at the end. I'm going to get you out of here early, but I want you to remember these three truths, okay? This is something that every one of us ought to leave here today, start praying about, and purpose, if you really care about God's work, to incorporate into your life. Every single one of us. We ought to get a vision that we're going to go someplace. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be part of a dying church, okay? I'm just telling you, I don't want to be part of a dying church. We are going to reach the community, or I'm going to go to do something else. You know, there just makes no sense to go through the motions like we're going through. It makes no sense at all. I'll tell you what, I am thrilled about Jesus Christ. I am thrilled about what the Lord is doing. I am thrilled that we put out flyers as a group. We put out flyers, and someone sees the flyer and calls the detective, and sure enough, Chanel is found. I am thrilled. That's an answer that only God could do that. I am thrilled that we have a brother in our group that didn't have money for the normal type of open-heart surgery, yet he needed bypass. He had total blockage in one of his arteries. And by God's sovereign hand, he arranged it so that this doctor was coming into Abbott Northwest to do some teaching of 30 or so other doctors on an experimental practice, and he was chosen as the one. And he does this surgery, what would have been open heart surgery, and he would have been laying up there for weeks. He was in our service when he had this on Thursday of this week. And his artery had 3 stents put in, and it is 100% wide open. I'll tell you what, that one, it is incredible medicine, but it's even more incredible God. He did it among us. This is thrilling stuff. Our God is about changing people. We need to get excited about our God. It isn't in this passage, but I'm telling you as an individual, every one of us has got to check our heart. We got to, next Sunday when you come here, Either stay home or come to really celebrate Jesus. Okay? If you wanna just come and just kinda just sit there and do nothing, then stay home. Do us a favor. I'd rather celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ in service with 10 people than with a group that is just going to sleep. Okay? That's where I'm at. Do you think I'm a little stirred up? I am a little stirred up. Because if we don't get stirred up, we're gonna stop to exist. And that is not okay in my books. Because we have a community around here that needs to be reached. And therefore, the frontline soldiers have got to get a vision of what we got to accomplish. Three things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The first one, what is critical for our church, for Family Baptist Church? This commandment in John chapter 15, verse 12, said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." How has he loved us? He loved us by totally giving of himself to meet our needs. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. That is total commitment. And he is saying we are to be committed to meeting the needs of one another in that manner. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. How do you know that? If you have love for one another. No, you got to ask yourself. Throughout the week, was there anything that would demonstrate that you love someone else in the congregation? Did you demonstrate your love other than possibly for a husband, for a wife? I'm talking about outside of the immediate family. Did you do anything that was a demonstration of genuine love? Every one of us should say yes. But I don't know. Galatians 6 tells us to bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. It is commanding us. It is saying that if one is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual are supposed to go to him and restore him in a spirit of gentleness again, meekness. And bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then it goes down to verse 5. And each one of you shall bear his own load. Here is an interesting truth. Let me tell you, the Word of God is very clear that you have responsibility for you. I have responsibility for me. There is a real, you know, when it comes down to the, even as close, Pam and I have been married for over 40 years. We are truly one in so many aspects of it. She was gone for overnight last Friday night. And it was just hard for me. I mean, I'm not used to being alone. It was really, really hard. Mike, I suspect your wife has been gone for almost 2 weeks, right? You know, it is hard when you've been married a long time not to have that companionship. You feel, but you know what? As close as we are, and even though the two of us literally came to Christ in the very same night, the very same moment we knelt beside the bed and we both called upon God to come into our lives. Same time. We've been on this journey this whole time. That's over 3 decades. But when I take my last breath, I appear before Jesus alone. But when I appear before him, I'm going to be accountable for how I and what I did do and didn't do to help others grow closer to Christ. That's what it's saying here. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is Christ's law, not my law. And he is saying we're supposed to do this so that everyone can carry their own load. So it's a team effort. There's no question there's a team effort involved, but we have to personally step up. Now, getting back to Thessalonians. This verse stood out to me. But we were gentle among you. Paul, Timothy, and Silas were gentle among those at Thessalonica, just as a nursing mother cherished her own children. I'll tell you how this doesn't look. This does not look like someone complaining, "Well, I wish there would have been more people here. This is a lot of work for just a few of us. There should have been everyone else here." No, 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 no. We ought to be thrilled to just opportunity to serve, and we ought to be gentle. If we have an issue with someone else, we ought to go to them. And ask them, I bet you in most cases you'd find, here's what you'll find. They had something very legitimate going on. Some other pressure that they came to the conclusion that they needed to do that rather than show up for whatever you thought they should have been at. Let me tell you, nothing kills a group of people faster than a bunch of complaining. And we ought to just write that off. If we have any issues, let's talk to the Lord about it. And start there for sure before we start talking to others. Be gentle. Now, I have a three-phrase little thing. I didn't put it in your outline because if you notice, the text took up all the outline, okay? So I was going to put this in here. This is, I thought, was kind of clever of me. No, it's not really that clever, but I kind of liked it when I was doing it. You can do it, and we are here to help. Isn't that a good spirit? You can do it, and we are here to help because we care about you. That's the way we come alongside. You can do it. We are here to help. Why? Because we care about you. We love you. That's being gentle. You know, I have used another one of your children. Little Logan is learning to walk. And more than once, Lori, his mom, would prop him up and send him over. And I've been at the other end receiving him several times, this little guy tottering along. Well, that's exactly what we're talking about here. You know, we're there cheering him on. We're celebrating. You know how a little kid starts to walk? All the adults are just clapping and just cheering and just making it just so exciting for him. And we're there to help. I mean, we're trying to make sure he doesn't fall and hit his head on the table. You know, we're right there. You're being very careful with it. But we want him to do it. And we want him to do it because, you know, it's better for him to start walking around than constantly having to crawl. It would look pretty funny at a five-year-old crawling. You know, it'd be far better for him to be up and moving around. I want to go to the second point. I took it from verse 11 to 12. It says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Before I do this, I read an illustration about this portion of scripture. Another pastor had used it, talked about this little boy who was riding his bike, and he was riding his bike and his chain kept falling off, or it fell off, and then he tried to fix it. Now I can relate to this. I suspect most of us have tried to put a chain back on a bike, and this little kid tried and tried and tried, and he finally just got frustrated. And he turned his head, I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm not doing this anymore. I've tried everything and it doesn't work. And his dad called him over and he says, now son, have you really tried everything? Yes, I've tried everything and it doesn't work and I can't get the chain on. Think about this again. Have you tried everything? Dad, I have. No, you haven't, son. You haven't asked me to help. There is a need for us to come along and gently encourage people. And in this illustration, what did Dad do? He showed him how to start the chain on the big sprocket and just take the pedal around gently and how it goes on using the force, the lever force of the pedal. You don't understand what I'm talking about? Once the boy was shown that, the boy could handle it for himself. Not only, do we have to be gentle, we need to learn that encouragement is a godly way to go forward. I'll tell you what, you're going to see it later on in Philippians passage, I mean in Thessalonians passage, that really one of the important keys of helping someone grow in sanctification is pointing out the good things that they are doing and encouraging them to do it more and more. Not constantly point out the wrong things that they do, because that becomes extremely discouraging. You can do it. We are here to help because we believe in you. Encouragement is much in that area. It's giving them, a lot of times, you ever been there yourself where you've tried something and you get exasperated and you just, I think of computers. Computers will do this to me where I get stuck and I can't figure out a new program. And I just need I just need to be encouraged to keep going. One of my other sons says, you know, there's no mystery in figuring out a computer program. None whatsoever. Says you just got to just set back. For you, Dad, you ought to get a cup of coffee and then start at the top and go through every menu. Just calmly, slowly, and look at every single menu. You'll be shocked at how good you'll become just simply taking a half an hour to do that with any program. Is that not true? 99% of the people that have trouble with computers never went through the menu. They have a clue what those drop-down boxes are. And they wonder why they can't get around. Well, they never took any time to look. And so we need to encourage each other to just say, just relax. You can do this. You can just go through. You know, I had finished my work on my doctorate 10 years before I graduated. Isn't that pathetic? I had finished all of the classroom stuff, but I hadn't done the project, the paper, the thesis. I hadn't done it. I always thought I was going to get around to it. I didn't get around to it until I got a letter. I got a letter that says, you're out. And not a warning that you're out. I was out. They were just officially informing me that there was a time period from which you had to do it. That motivated me to call them and say, if you give me one more year, in fact, you don't have to give me a year, you give me 9 months, I will do it and get it done. Now, why am I sharing this? I remember getting a letter. First of all, it was super discouraging. I called my one son again, this Jason. I called him and said, Jace, here's what I received. He said, Dad, I've been telling you that was coming. You just can't wait that long. You told me the same thing, Gloria. A couple others got a hold of me. But their encouragements to say, you know what, it looks bleak, but you can still do this. And I am so glad that I put the effort forth. My only regret is that I didn't do it earlier, but for whatever reason, I finally did do it because I got this letter that confronted me with reality. But then I didn't go to these other people. They didn't belittle me. They encouraged me. You understand what I just pointed out? My illustration may not have been clear enough. But I could have gone to my son or my daughter and they could have said, well, you fool. What did you expect to have happen? I've been there as a parent. You know, what do you expect when you don't turn in your homework? You know, that type of thing. Well, there's a truth to that statement. But we need to do it in such a way that there's hope. I don't know about you, but a ton of people need hope today. Don't you think that's the case? We need to see some hope. That's one of the critical items in taking your Bible and helping somebody. As you come alongside and you gotta tangibly connect with them. I mean, get involved in life. You gotta get to know them. But before very long, you better, well, inspire some hope. You better share with them just your own confidence that, you know, your situation does look pretty bad. I'm telling you, I'd be lying if I said anything other than that. It's pretty bleak. But, I have seen the Word of God applied in people's lives. And things, even worse than your situation, turn around in surprisingly fast fashion. if you just go God's way. And in other situations where I haven't seen the situations turn around, I have seen people find peace in the midst of their storm if they just go God's way. It's inspiring hope. We need to do that. We all need that. I need that. You need that. It's where life is. Life is not easy. This missionary helped in this 1800s, helped open up the field of India. He particularly was a printer. He went over there and printed much of the literature that was used to spread the gospel in the country of India. But this is what he said. Skip his background, although you ought to look it up. He has a fascinating life story, and there are books written about him. Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Now, isn't that true? You know it. When somebody starts saying too much about it, you say, give me a break. You and I both know that that's not true. Criticize me, and I may not like you. And that's also true, isn't it? Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. And that's true. That's, you know, that has a way, you remember that. Listen, you didn't give a whip about me when I needed to talk to you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you. Boy, as a dad, I'm probably known for a lot of things among my kids. But my heart's desire is that they would think of me as the one that, even though everyone else has given up, I'm still there encouraging them to go forward. Because that's what we need today. It's biblical. The last passage was this passage about his heart for them. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart. In other words, we can't be there physically, but we are thinking about you. Endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. For you are our glory and joy. He was saying he enjoyed being around them. There was a pleasure. That's what I was thinking about. You know what I was saying about us as a worship group today? I want to enjoy worshiping with you. And I know you do too, okay? It is a common thing. It's a need of our hearts. We've got to come together and celebrate the Lord. Celebrate what he's doing. That's what he was saying. That's what Paul was saying. The Apostle Paul, writing on behalf of Timothy and Silas, was saying to them, we have a love for you. We want to enjoy being with you. We want to enjoy the sweet oneness. You can do it. And we are here to help. Because we enjoy being together. Isn't that sweet? It is sweet because there's truth to it. You know, I had the opportunity to go up to an ordination service or ordination council yesterday afternoon. And I was able to get a hold of Ben. And Ben and I were able to drive up there, an hour up there? And we were up there for 2-3 hours and then drove back again. It was a sweet time. That would have been one boring drive had Ben not come along. But because Ben and I were able to share the time together, it was sweet. And that's what we should be looking to do. I recognize that I need to think this way myself. I need to make more changes in this area. I have a tendency, I think, Karen, you said it this morning, you have this real love to be alone, you know, just as a natural. There's clearly something that's in me the same way. I can just get my computer, my iPad, and go hang out at a coffee shop and be quite happy. You know, there is a part of me that does enjoy that. And I'm telling you, God intends for us to be social, to be getting around and enjoying fellowshipping together. And by the way, enjoy working together. serving together. Last Sunday, you know what was so sweet last Sunday after we had the meal? Was the cleanup. Anybody that was in the kitchen would understand what I'm talking about. That was not work in the kitchen, that was fun in the kitchen. And that's really an odd thing for me to say, who, you know what, I grew up really a privileged life, let me tell you. My aunt and grandmother lived with us, and I was the youngest of the kids. Here's one reality. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you. I never washed dishes, neither did I ever make my bed. It was always done for me. Not that I was wealthy, but that was just the reality of my aunt and my grandma living there. And they felt, you know, so grateful that my dad and mom had taken them in and took them in for the rest of their life. Actually, from when I was 5 years old on, they were there. That they did this. And I was stupid enough to, you know, not really catch on that, you know what? And my dad was working too much, my mom was working a lot, and they didn't really catch on that I was being a lazy mup. But I say that to say that I enjoyed being in the kitchen washing and picking up. Not because I liked doing that stuff, but I liked the fellowship. Okay. Notice what Psalms tells us. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Ooh, that's a critical word, though. In unity. In peace. You know, we're doing that together. We're reaching the community together. We're serving the Lord together. We're meeting the needs of one another together. There's something beautiful about that. Be gentle with one another. Can you do that? Can we do that as independent Baptists? I think we can. We could also be really rude to one another. That's easy to do. That's much more natural, but we don't have to be. We can be gentle, and for the most part, we are. But we really got to remind that if we are tended and go to another direction to say, no, I'm not going there. Number two, we ought to encourage one another. I need to be encouraging you, and you need to be encouraging me, and we need to be encouraging one another to just go further for the Lord, do more for the Lord, just encourage ourselves to just walk in this quite turbulent day in such a way that he's honored. And you know what? We ought to be purposing to enjoy one another. So, I want to challenge you. Get on the phone this week. Call people, encourage them. Where you can, go have a lunch with them or a breakfast or a cup of coffee. Get together. Getting together is a good idea. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. You know, here's another one. Here's a real need of us as a body. Not this Saturday, which is the 20th, the 27th. Okay, when is that? It is a week from Saturday, right? And I think I got somebody reaffirm that for me. It is a week from Saturday. So I don't have the right. Oh, great. I got a couple of yes, that is. Here's what we're going to do as a group. I'll tell you what, congregation. It will be really good for us if we're able to launch this school. If this school is successful, if it's able to get the students and get going, it has a lot of benefits. One, we are going to connect with a lot of families in the neighborhood. And we'll be connecting with them day after day after day, day in, 5 days a week. We're going to connect with them there, which should present an opportunity for us to be able to connect with them on the Lord's Day. This should be really thrilling. This is really a good thing. It's also a good thing monetarily. It underpins our financial situation an enormous amount. Okay, I'm telling you that I see the hand of God in this. This came to us. This is not something we went looking for. So here's my proposition to you. Let's enjoy gathering together on the 27th at noon, that's Saturday, from noon until 2, and we're just going to go out and tell people about the school. Try to find where there's some students that don't know where they're going to go to school in the fall, and encourage them to come here and get their parents to sign on the form that says, yeah, you know what, we'll go to that school. Because I'll tell you what, if we go out, I suspect we'll find many that will come. How about we just get a group of us to do that? And then when we're all done, we'll bring some pizza in and we'll enjoy the fellowship. We'll celebrate together, making whatever God does with it, but we'll do it together. Does that make sense to you? That's what this passage is talking about. We ought to be gentle, we ought to encourage, and we ought to enjoy doing the Lord's work together. Amen? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to look at this passage. It's been such a joy to my own heart. Father, I just am touched by how your word has just challenged me personally. And I pray that it would challenge every one of us to rethink the priorities we have in life. And Father, to recommit to be used of you for your purposes. And I ask you, Lord, to help us to do it together, being gentle with one another, being encouragement to one another, and literally enjoying one another. And we just thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.